Okay. Glad to see everybody here tonight. We had a good morning this morning with the moms, the younger moms, some of the younger moms. Good to see a mix here tonight. So we're going to talk tonight about God's sovereignty. And one thing I was thinking about as I was planning this was when I was growing up, and I would be at my grandmother's house and she'd be cooking, we would have on the radio and we'd listen to Paul Harvey. Anybody ever listen to Paul Harvey? A lot more of you guys have heard of Paul Harvey than this morning. Mary and I were the only ones that knew who Paul Harvey was this morning. But if you remember his program, The Rest of the Story, that was my favorite thing to listen to because he would always tell this story about someone or something very interesting and he would build it up as he was this great commentator. Would talk about it, and he would always leave out some important element. And then at the end, he would finally clue you in to maybe who that person was or what the event was in history. And then he would end it with this little tagline, and now you know the rest of the story. And I always loved that because it was this anticipation of like waiting to hear what the rest of the story was. But the reality is life is not like that. Like, that was like, I don't know if that was a 10, 20 minute program, I don't even know what it was, but you know, within that time you knew the rest of the story. But the reality is in life we don't often know the rest of the story. And I think it's a good analogy of what it's like to think about God's sovereignty, that we don't know the rest of the story, but we can know the one who does know the rest of the story. And so as we think about our theme this year, as Mary just mentioned, that it's to press on to know more about God, to know God better. Tonight we're going to talk about his sovereignty, and that's going to give us a bigger and better picture of who God is in our lives. I'm going to share two examples from my life, one of which I feel like I really did not, when it happened, understand and grasp the sovereignty of God, even though I was a believer. The second one came years later after I had really grown in my walk with the Lord, and it totally changed how I handled the situation because I really better understood the sovereignty of God. The first one was when I was, actually was in college, but I had dated a guy through high school in the first year of college. And those of you who know me know I'm a planner. I like to take a task and figure out how to get to the end of it and figure out all the steps in between, and I like to go at it wholeheartedly, and I'd like to think I can execute it pretty well. Well, the reality is that doesn't always happen. And so I pretty much had my life planned, the rest of my life planned at that age, and I was 20, and I thought I had it all planned, and we would get married, and I knew where we were going to live, and what I was going to do, and what he was going to do, and these were conversations he and I had had. I didn't do it all without talking to him. But I got a phone call one night, and he broke up with me. And it was totally, it was totally out of the blue. Thanks for that laugh. I didn't laugh when I got the phone call. I literally felt like my entire life unraveled. You know, I'm not a cat person, but I can imagine it like the cat taking the end of your ball of yarn and running across the room with it. Like, I could just see like a spinning wheel in my head of all the things that weren't going to happen all of a sudden in my life. And I was devastated, to say the least. And I can remember days, literally days, of just uncontrolled emotions and, you know, fear and worry and anger and all kinds of things. That's my first story. I won't tell you the rest of the story yet because I'm going to be a Paul Harvey and I'll tell you the rest of the story later. But, now fast forward about 20 years and went through a different but also difficult time with my daughter Alyssa when she was in high school and her first couple years of college, and a lot of you know because you were part of praying for that and being walking beside me through that as she got very ill and as we tried to figure out what was wrong with her and went to numerous doctors and nobody could help us, and she just kept getting sicker, and to the point where finally her sophomore year of college, I can't remember now, almost had to come home because she was just so sick. She was having anaphylactic reactions to anything and everything and was, you know, being rushed to the hospital often, and calling the ambulance was a common thing. But at that point in my life, it was horrible. It was very hard, but I did have a different understanding of who God was, and I'll tell you the rest of that story a little bit later. We'll leave a little anticipation there. But what I want to tell you is this, that I 100% believe what I'm teaching tonight. That doesn't mean that I don't still struggle with the reality when life is happening of how we take our faith, how we take our understanding of who God is, how we take our understanding of his sovereignty, as we're going to talk about tonight, and apply that and help ourselves think that every minute. there are still days when something happens that I have to constantly remind myself who God is and what he's doing. But I believe that that is who God is, and so it changes how I handle those things. So we're going to kind of dive in and look at some definitions of God's sovereignty, and then we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to look at scripture, and then we're going to talk about how that plays out in our life on a day-to-day basis. So the dictionary, I like this, that it defines sovereignty by two different things, by both a noun and an adjective. The noun being that sovereign means to be a supreme ruler, a person who has supreme power or authority. And if you've ever watched The Crown on Netflix, you have that idea of, like, in the British line, the sovereign was the ruler, and they had a lot of control, even though there was also a government body that was under them. They really consulted to the sovereign. And then we see the adjective, which means preeminent, above all others in character, importance, and excellence. So if we take just even those generic dictionary definitions and we put that on who God is, we can say that God is that supreme ruler who is supremely in charge and has power and authority over absolutely everything on this earth, everything in creation. It describes his control, his absolute control over everything. It describes that nature of his, that he has a character and importance that's above all others. Sometimes we interchange the word providence when we talk about sovereignty. It's kind of one of those words that very, very tightly related. Providence just means that he can see those things in advance and that he establishes and orders them to happen, and that whatever he establishes to happen will come to pass. So I pulled a couple definitions that I really like. The Wycliffe Bible Dictionary goes a little step further than the dictionary because it's looking at it from a biblical perspective, and this is the definition that they give for God's sovereignty: the absolute, irresistible, infinite, and unconditional exercise of God's self-will over every area of creation. Those are a lot of those definitive words. You know, if your mom always told you don't communicate with things like always, never, you know, because there's nothing that's always and nothing that's never, you know. But we can say that about God, okay? Those are big words about God, that he's irresistible, he's infinite, he's unconditional, okay? Then Jerry Bridges has a great definition. He, again, is looking at through a biblical lens here, that it's God's constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. And we're going to talk about those two areas tonight, his glory and the good of his people. And then our 5th and 6th grade Sunday school has, for a number of years, been doing a curriculum called My Purpose Will Stand, which is a whole year's study of God's sovereignty and his providence and creation. It's a curriculum by Children Desiring God. And this is the definition that the kids use. And it's one that we talk about week after week. If some of you, Susie, I think you probably have taught that curriculum before. You might have taught it too, way back. It's the kids learn this definition. So if you've had a fifth or sixth grader, you may have talked about this at home. But this is the definition they use: that God is present and active in all creation. His eye is watching. His hand is working to uphold and govern all of creation, to fulfill all his purposes for his glory and the good of his children. I love that definition because to me it's such a visual definition. You know, you think about God's hand, you think about what we use our hands for, and it's talking about that he's present and he's active. And so, you know, we think of God and we think, you know, well, yeah, I know he's here and I know he's watching over me, but to literally think that his eye is watching everything, everyone, everywhere. And that he's not just watching, though, and just standing by like, yeah, I noticed that happened in your life. He's working at the same time that he's watching. He's working with his hands to uphold us and to govern everything in our lives. So let's turn to scripture. I've printed most of these scriptures on our handouts. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to it. I use the ESV translation on all these that I put on our handouts, which always throws me because this morning I started trying to say a verse, and I had it written in the translation in ESV, but you know how we memorize things like way back in other translations, and now I couldn't even, it was Romans 8:28, and I couldn't even say it because I'm looking at these words and they were slightly different than what my head said, and so as we think about God's sovereignty, we're going to look at Isaiah 46:9-11. Is there somebody that would just stand up and read that nice and loud so we can all hear it? And I'll get a drink while you do that. Somebody? Thank you.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it.
Great. And then we're going to add just one more verse here in Isaiah 14 before we talk about these two verses. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So I'm just going to ask you, you can talk out on this, okay? What do you see about God in those verses? What jumps out at you? What's that?
He's over everything.
He's over everything? What else?
There's no one like him.
No one like him.
We can count on him to do what he's said he's going to do.
Absolutely.
He's proactive.
He's proactive. That's an interesting word to use. So he's already ahead of what of the game, of what's going to happen. Good. What do you see in verse 10? Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. What area of life do we see talked about in that verse?
The beginning and the end.
The beginning and the end, which would mean time, mm-hmm. right? Okay? He controls everything from beginning to end. He controls all of time. Anything else jump out?
My counsel shall stand. That sounds to me like his word, what he's spoken. It'll stand.
It'll stand. It will happen, as he says. Yep. What's he talking about there in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country?
He's orchestrating things that, you know, that you think might be arbitrary, but it's not.
Yep.
He's got a plan.
He has a plan, and he's accomplishing that through even animals, it talks about there, mm-hmm. through man, okay? So as we look at those verses, I want to talk about, just kind of break this into some different parts of life that we know that when we understand that God really is the sovereign ruler over all things, then we can know that he is watching and working. Okay, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That idea that his eyes are literally watching over the entire world, seeing everything that happens. So that means every problem you go through, every circumstance you find yourself in, whether you think it's hidden or not, every relationship you're in, God is watching. He sees that. But he's not just watching like a bystander. He's involved in that. He's working. He's watching and working. We can look throughout Scripture, and in fact, I think this is a good practice to get into. You can look at Scripture, and you can see him doing that. Like, take the story of Noah, for instance. You know, Noah builds this ark because God told him to. He gets the animals and his family, and he loads into that ark. And I've always thought, like, wouldn't it be stuffy and hard to breathe in that ark? God was watching. God was providing. There was enough air in that ark to last all those days with all those animals. I mean, like, that's just unfathomable. You know, they're closed up. It was obviously waterproof or they would have sunk, which means there wasn't a lot of air coming in. But God was watching and working. He was providing for Noah and his family. And we see that, you know, they were safe. They were watertight that whole time. And then in in chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah and sent a wind to blow over the earth to make the water subside. Okay, don't you think Noah probably at some point had to be like, are we ever going to get out of this place? Like, is God going to do something more than just leave us here? You know, but God was watching. God was working. He never forgot Noah. He was watching the whole time, and he was working behind the scenes. And so that is a huge thing for us to cling to in life, to realize that God is watching us and God is working. So when we're going through hard things, when we're going through things we don't understand, that's a truth about God that we can cling to. I remember feeling like when I went through that breakup in college, like I felt so alone because it totally caught me by surprise. But the reality was it didn't catch God by surprise. Okay, me and my limited knowledge, even though I thought I had control of my life in terms of how I was planning it, it caught me by surprise, but it did not cause God by surprise. And it not only didn't catch him by surprise, but he already had a bigger plan in mind. Like, he had more that was going to happen than just the breakup. That wasn't the end of the situation. There was more to the rest of the story. He was working in my heart to teach me to trust him more, for one thing. I'll tell you more later. But as I was thinking just about our theme this year, that we want to press on to know the Lord, I wanted to just give you a couple points as we talk through this of just things to practically do to grow in your walk with the Lord. So as you think about this, the idea that God is always watching and working, as you read God's word, think about that and ask yourself, like when I'm reading this story in Genesis, when I'm reading about something in Christ's life, where do I see God watching and working? Okay, it's all over scripture that we can see him, but we've got to stop and look for that. Okay, stop and look when you're reading scripture tomorrow and just see what God, how God is watching and working. You can also, as you pray, make a list of those ways that you've seen God working in your life. A lot of you know my dad's dying of pancreatic cancer, and so one thing I had given my mom was a little journal with the idea that I wanted her to just kind of keep track of how things were going so that when the hospice workers come in and say, you know, how's he been the last couple days, it can kind of all run together, that she kind of have a record of, you know, well, this happened yesterday and, you know, this happened today. Well, instead, I love this. It's such a picture of where my mom's faith is. Instead, what she writes in that little journal, she doesn't write any of those things. She writes what God's doing. And so in the midst of this very trying time, you know, the notes say things like, so-and-so called today. That encouraged me so much. I got a card from so-and-so. Haven't heard from them in ages. She's gotten, some of your names are in her journal because she's gotten cards from you. Or, you know, so-and-so told me they were praying for me. And every single day that I looked at, was laying there, so I looked at it. Every single day, she ended it with, it was a great day. Now, my dad is declining day by day. My dad is not the same person he was. And yet, that was what she said about her day. Why? Because she is looking for how God is watching and working in her life through this really hard time. That's the only explanation I can give of that, because it makes no sense otherwise. But that's what this woman who is grieving, losing her spouse of 60 years, that's what she's writing down. I think that's how we need to think. You know, whether it's just that the refrigerator broke and we need to replace it, we weren't expecting that, and it's going to take a hit on the budget, or the hour gets turned off by your daughter, or whether it's, you know, something catastrophic in your life, we need to be reminding ourselves that God is watching and working all around us. Apply that knowledge to your life. You know, stop and ask yourself, what is God doing? Where is he at in the midst of the situation? When I was doing my counseling training, Dr. Bob Smith was my supervisor, and he would always stop and ask me when I would talk about, when I'd have to call him and talk through some of my counseling cases, he'd always say, well, where's God? Where's God? He might say it 20 times in a 15-minute conversation. And sometimes it just drove me nuts. And when he first asked me, I was kind of like, well, like I didn't know how to answer it. But what he was trying to get at is like, where's God in this situation? Are you taking the person you're counseling back to the reality that God is there in the midst of whatever trouble they're going through? God is there. He is not out of the picture. He is watching and he is working out his plan. And that totally changes how we view life, just like it's totally changing how my mom is viewing her life right now. Knowing God as the sovereign ruler means that God rules over time. We saw in verse 10 there where it was talking about that passage of time from beginning to ancient times. God has a timetable that's very different than ours. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my life is in that waiting room when you're waiting for something to happen. Maybe it's a prayer you've been praying for years. Or maybe it's, you know, something you're waiting to have resolved in a relationship, a conflict or something. Maybe it's just something you're waiting to know the answer to, you know, that you don't know what's ahead. The reality is God rules over time, and it's not God that has the time wrong. It's us. Okay, we need to adjust our time to his, and sometimes we don't know what his time is. So sometimes the waiting goes on and on. But when we look at scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Think about that. Okay, everything. That's another one of those very definitive words. He's made everything beautiful in its time. That's that reality that God is working a beautiful thing, even in the midst of very catastrophic, hard things. And in time, we will see that beauty. Sometimes we get to see that beauty here on earth. Sometimes it won't be until we're in heaven. Okay? But he is working in time. Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in your hand." That's where our security lies, that our time is in his hands. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." That's that reality, and a scripture like that is what gives any of us peace in a time when we're losing someone we love. The reality that, like, I don't know how long my dad's going to be here, but I know who has his time in his hands, and I know that God's time is perfect. And of course, as a daughter being hundreds of miles away from them, it's hard because I'm like, when should I go? How long should I wait before I go again? Am I going to be there when I really need to be there? Am I going to be there when my mom needs me? And the reality is I have to say, you know, I don't know. I can only plan the best I can, but I have very limited knowledge. Only the Lord knows. And so that's where we have to rest. We have to rest knowing that it's okay that I don't know. He knows, and that's enough. And so even if I'm not there when I think I need to be, God knows that. That's his plan, and I can trust that. I think as wives and moms, that's a hard thing. You know, we see things in our kids' lives, and it doesn't matter whether they're 5 or whether they're 25 or whether they're 35. That reality that, like, we want things to happen, and we want to see those things happen. We want to see our kids walking solidly with the Lord. And yet that time is in God's hands. It's not up to us. It's not up to me to determine. I need to trust him in that. So we can press on, I think, to trust God and know him as we think about time, just waiting and resting in the assurance that he is in control when we have no control over situations. That as time passes, that's where we need to wait, is waiting on him. And I think at the same time, we can apply that truth. That doesn't mean we just don't plan, okay? It doesn't mean we just sit back and take life as it happens. We still get those gifts he's given us to use. And so, like this month, I'm working very hard to be on, I had this teaching, and yet I had a plan because I knew the reality was I might not be here tonight. So Mary and I came up with a plan of what we would do if I wasn't here. And I have Penny Fair coming up this month. And so I can say, like, this would be a really bad month for my dad to die. This would be a really bad month for mom to say, I need you to come this week. But the reality is, like, that's okay. God knows that. And so I can plan, and I can do all the work I need to do, and I can work ahead so that I'm in a good place to go if I have to go. But the reality is, God is the one that knows. I can't plan that. We can pray for his sustaining grace when we're in that waiting room, okay? There's a lot of you who've been in various waiting rooms over the years, whether technically in a waiting room, waiting for a test result, waiting for someone else to come out of surgery, or whether it's just that waiting room of life, of waiting to know what's going to happen in a situation in your life, whether it's, you know, someone else that you're losing. Many of you, a lot of us are in that stage where we're starting to lose our parents, or those of you who have kids, you know, hard things going on with kids. But we can pray for God's grace as we wait to help us wait patiently on his time. Knowing God as the sovereign ruler means that knowing that God rules over the entire course of history from beginning to end. Think about that. The entire course of history he rules over, okay? He didn't just start yesterday. He's not going to wait and start tomorrow. He's been doing it from the beginning of time, and he will until there is no time anymore. He's ruling over that. I was thinking about this, and I was reading something in a book, and this just struck me really powerfully. If we're saying that God is sovereign, that he has control over everything in this world, then if there was even 1 second in all of creation that he didn't have control over, he would no longer be sovereign, because sovereign means absolute control. So think about that. That means there's not 1 second that God has not been in control of your life. There's not 1 second that God has not been in control of what's happening in this world. And trust me, I think we all read the news and feel like things are very out of control right now, you know, but God is in control. Lamentations 3:37 says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it?" Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Do you realize that? That even those people who seem to have more control than the rest of us, that God holds their decisions in his hand, and he can sway those decisions if he chooses to. I think that's a really important thing for us to understand as wives, okay? If we've been called to submit to our husbands, it's hard sometimes when you see your husband make a decision you don't agree with or that you think is a rotten idea at the time. But the reality is that if we've been called to be submissive to our husbands, then I can trust that even if my husband makes a decision that I think is a bad decision, that God can sway his decision if he chooses to. That he has complete control over that. It's really not my husband that has control, but God has control of that. And so I can submit, trusting God, that he is in control of whatever my husband chooses to do, even if it's a bad decision. And even if I have, you know, even if there's hard consequences that come out of that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more because I think we have to balance that with some other truths about God, and we'll get to that in a second. So if you're going like, yeah, but, keep that thought for a second. We'll get to the yeah, but in a second. So press on to know God's rule over your life. Remind yourself that God is in control of all things, and so nothing is too hard for him. Remind yourself that God's eyes are watching, and he's working to bring about his plan even when you can't see it. And then stop and apply that truth, recounting how he's been faithful over history. Like, I think it's so important. Remember how in the Old Testament he was always telling the Israelites to make a pillar or make a stack of rocks? He was telling them to remember what I did here. Okay, he was having them make signposts in their lives so that they would remember this was the place God did this. This was the place God did this in our lives. We need to do that, ladies. We need to put those signposts in our lives and remember, like, I remember the last time I went through something like this and how God was so faithful, that God really was in control, even though it didn't feel like anybody was in control. We need to go back to those things because that's what encourages us and helps us. And even those signposts in our life, we can use those to encourage our friends, okay, as we struggle. I know several of you have shared, you know, Jane just lost your mom recently, and some of the stories she would share, you know, have encouraged me as I'm walking through that. A lot of you have done that. Because you've been there, and so you have those own signposts of how you saw God work and sustain you. Knowing God, the sovereign ruler over, means knowing that God rules even over evil. Okay, so here's that yes, but that you might have been thinking, okay? Even the worst of evil, God rules over that. That doesn't mean God causes the evil, but he rules over it. And we have the most extraordinary example in history, which would be Christ's death, right? I mean, you look at the evil, you know, this perfect, holy Son of God, sinless, no other human ever to be able to claim that, and yet God allowed the evil to happen. Why? Because he had a much bigger plan. You know, we didn't know the rest of the story. His disciples didn't really know the rest of the story. They were looking at each other with, you know, confusion, what was happening as their king was being crucified. Okay? But God was in control of that evil. And we see throughout Scripture, but I love these verses where Pilate and Jesus have the conversation in John chapter 19. And Pilate says to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And this is what Jesus said to him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above." He knew that his father had absolute control, even as he stood there in court being sentenced to death. And that didn't mean God was going to necessarily deliver him, although he could have. But he didn't, because he had a bigger plan. Okay? So I think that's so important for us to remember. My heart breaks when I hear some of these stories of abuse and things that have happened to women. It's horrible. It's evil. And God views it as evil. And yet we can say, but God is still in control and sovereign over even evil things. And so this is one of those places we have to be very careful that we don't take one little part of God and separate it from everything else about God. Kathy talked last month about all the attributes of God, and we're breaking those down month by month. And so as we think about God's sovereignty over evil, we have to remind ourselves, well, God is also just. And so God will bring justice on the evil that has been done in this world, whether it happens in this life or in the life to come. And that's a very scary thing if you're not on God's side, if God hasn't saved you from that justice. But the reality that evil is evil, and God calls it evil just as we would, but he is a just God. And so it's that balance of understanding his sovereignty along with his other attributes like his love and his justice. And so as we think about the evil around us, and I think it's one of those common conversations today, especially in this whole Me Too era of conversations and news, that there are many more people revealing difficult things they've been through, and women that are talking about things that maybe they've never even shared before, that I think these are things that we can hold out hope to even understand that, because how do you make sense of that but to let it destroy your life if you don't know the Lord? And so we can press on knowing a God who rules over evil. Look in Scripture for those stories. Scripture is full of stories of evil, you know, of evil kings, of evil people, and yet God ruling over that evil and bringing about good through those evil things. Apply that truth, viewing evil as it is, recognizing what it is, but recognizing that God can have a bigger plan in that. And I think the other part of that that we can do is we can be part of not just holding out the hope, but agreeing that those acts are evil. Okay, we're not denying that. We need to agree with what God agrees is evil and call it evil as it is. But knowing that he sovereignly has his hand working out a bigger plan. Okay, I can think of several testimonies that I've heard, and of very evil things that have happened. And yet people who've been able to forgive and grow, why? Because they grasped that God was sovereign even over that evil, and they were able to look and say, what was God doing in the bigger part of that story that I can't see? Knowing God as sovereign ruler means knowing that God rules over suffering. Where there's evil, there's always going to be suffering. Okay, and so we live in a fallen world full of evil and full of suffering, and God rules over that suffering. We have tons of stories, again, in Scripture, but the one that always comes to mind for me is Joseph. You know, it's one of those stories I just can't wrap my head around. You know, he's sold into slavery by his brothers, of all people, you know, who are supposed to love him. He's thrown in prison in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accuses him of evil acts that he didn't do. And there he is, languishing away in prison. And yet God had a bigger plan. And then we see later, as you keep reading the story, that Joseph actually comes to the point where he says, what you intended for evil, he's speaking now to his brothers years later, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Joseph could then see the rest of the story. He could see a little bit of the rest of the story. He could see that God had him in a place where he would be able to be part of saving his whole lineage from starvation during a famine, because he was in Potiphar's house and he was given control over that. And so we see that, and yet even then, Joseph didn't see the rest of the story. We can see the rest of the story in the New Testament, that was God saving the genealogy of Christ through Joseph and what happened to him. Yet Joseph suffered greatly. His whole life was taken from him by a mere act of evil. He was suffering, but God ruled over that suffering. And so, ladies, that is the hope we have to cling to, and that is the hope that we've got to hold out to each other when we're suffering. We have got to encourage each other and come alongside each other, because some days when you're suffering, you know what you need to think, but you just can't even think it. You know you need to cling to the Lord, but you can't even tell yourself. You're so weak at that point. So we need to do that for each other. We need to come alongside each other and do that for each other when we're suffering, okay? The bookmark that we put together for tonight, one of my thoughts in this was not just that it was a bookmark and not just that it would have some good things for you to think about, but my thought was, okay, not only would this encourage us to think about how God is sovereign, and the front of it is kind of a little compilation of thoughts that kind of define God's sovereignty, but on the back I just put a lot of the ways that we can see God doing the rest of the story behind the scenes as reminders. And my thought was that not only can you use this to encourage yourself, but when you get a call from your friend and they're in tears because they're going through something really hard, and you're like, I don't know what to say. I can't make it better. What do I say to them? This is what you say to them. You say to them that God is sovereign. He's watching. He sees how much you're hurting. He knows how bad you're hurting. And he's working. You may not see how he's working today, but he's working behind the scenes for his glory and for your good. And so you can tell your sister, you know, his ways are far more wonderful. We can't even understand them. I can't tell them to you because I don't know. But I do know who he is. He's sovereign. So use us, ladies, to encourage each other. I would love it if we could become, I think, you know, that's what we want in the women's ministry. We want to know God well enough, not only that he helps us grow, but that we can help each other grow. And we need to be there to encourage each other and support each other, okay? It could be me next week that you need to call, that I call in tears and you need to encourage me, okay? It could be any one of us. Doesn't mean you don't know the Lord. We need to be there for each other. So press on to know God is sovereign over suffering, memorizing those truths, memorize who he is, have some of those scriptures in your mind, have truths like this that you can hold on to, and then use them to encourage others. You know, I could go on. When I said that the 5th and 6th graders study God's sovereignty for a whole year, literally 52 weeks, we talk about 52 different ways that God is sovereign. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I'm not going to talk for 52 weeks tonight. So I think as I think about all the ways that God is sovereign, we've touched on a few of the bigger ways. All you can really say is you can go back to Isaiah 46 where it says, I'm God and there is no other. There is no one like me. That's the reality of his sovereignty. It brings us to that reality that there is no one like God. Not the best of us planners are like God. As you look throughout Scripture, I think it's so important that we see that. And I think the problem is, though, we spend a lot more time asking ourselves questions like, why am I going through this? What's going to happen next? What's God doing? I don't understand what he's doing. Instead of spending our time trying to know God better. Because when we know God better, it starts to answer those why questions. Even if it's not specifically, like, exactly why am I going through this? Like, why did Marty have to have two surgeries on his eyes? Like, we may not know exactly, but because we know God is working behind the scenes, it answers that question in a lot of ways. Because it's really not about Marty's eyes. That's really not what it's about, even though he's suffering right now, and even though his family is suffering. So the problem is we have this myth in our heads that we think we're in control. And we try to be God instead of trying to know God is the reality. This is where Kathy talked last month about that there are some of those attributes that are for God and God alone. They are not communicable attributes. They are not attributes that we are to emulate and copy and put on. And his sovereignty is one of those. I am not meant to be sovereign. I was never intended to be sovereign. And yet I would like to think sometimes that I'm sovereign over everything. And the harsh reality is only God is sovereign. So it's very important that we understand that that is an attribute that is way too big for us. And I think it's important that we understand how we do that, okay? I think we try to control things like our bodies. Think of all the ways we try to control our bodies, okay? You know, we worry about our weight. We worry about how we're aging. We're, you know, worried about our hormones. We worry about the impact of the environment on our bodies. We try to make decisions. Are we going to vaccinate or not vaccinate? Are we going to eat organic or not eat organic? Am I going to eat gluten-free or not gluten-free? Now, in reality, we do have to make some of those decisions, right? I mean, at some point, you got to make a decision. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? But the idea is that we have been given our bodies to steward. We have not been given our bodies to control. Because I can do all the things that I think are best for me to do, or I can make all the decisions that I want to make about my body. And the reality is, God could end my life tomorrow if he wanted to, because God is in control of our bodies. So we see that idea of us trying to play God when we spend inordinate amounts of time and energy and money on things that we can't control. We try to play God by controlling our possessions. Okay, you know, we try to work more so we can earn more, so we can have more, and then we have to take care of more. Okay? And if you're like me and you've just cleaned the house and then somebody walks in with muddy shoes or somebody walks in and dumps their stuff everywhere, you want to blow up, right? Because how dare you do that? I just took care of this and you have no respect for what I just did. The reality is that, like, we aren't meant to control all those things. Only God is meant to control those things. Control of our relationships. Okay, we've all done that. We try to manipulate people around us to get them to do certain things. We try to manipulate them to, you know, I see people laughing. You're thinking of things. You know, I can see myself doing things like the cold shoulder, you know, that you give your husband or one of your kids. And then they say, is something wrong? And you say, No. Were you really fuming under the hat, you know? We're trying to manipulate them. We want to make them feel guiltier about something, or we want them to change their mind about something. We're trying to control them. And yet that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to love them, not to control them. I think that's especially true in relationships where we have some authority control, like with our kids. It's very easy that we start thinking more about what they need to do instead of being concerned about the relationship we have with them. We try to control our circumstances. If you're a mom, I know you've tried to control circumstances in your kid's life. You know, you try to figure out the perfect way to raise them, whether to homeschool or public school or Christian school. You try to figure out, you know, who to let them play with and who not to let them play with. And all those different things, we're trying to control the circumstances. And yet the reality is we really have very little control of the circumstances. Again, it doesn't mean we don't steward and do those things that we can to do what God calls us to do, but ultimately we have to say, I'm going to do all the things I think are best for my kids, and ultimately it's up to God what he's going to do in their lives. I can't save them. I can teach them and train them diligently and do all the things that I think are best for them, and yet God is the one who will save them, not me. So, isn't it kind of ironic that we spend all this time trying to be God instead of trying to know God? And yet if we would spend more of that energy, more of that time trying to know God, how different it would change so much of life for us. The reality is knowing God, knowing his attributes, and specifically knowing his sovereignty is going to change everything else in your life. So press on to know him. You cannot get to know him if you're not reading his word. Okay, how many times tonight did I say look back in scripture or use the scripture to show you the point? The idea is that that is where we get to know God, is in scripture. We can apply that in our daily life as we look around us then. And pray, asking God for all those things that you see as needs, but being willing to say, but God, not my will, your will be done. Okay? We have to be very careful that we aren't expecting that God will see things the way we do, because he doesn't. And so we have to be ready for how he may answer a prayer differently than what we pray. It doesn't mean he's not answering the prayer. It's just different than what we're praying. I mentioned before that we have to make sure we keep things balanced, and I mentioned that we need to make sure that we look at his sovereignty in light of all of his other attributes. Okay, there are attributes that we are told to put on, and those things are just as important, and they're just as important about who God is. But so we can't completely separate them, even though that's what we're doing this year, because we want to focus on each one. But make sure you keep that in context. So when you think about, you know, him watching over suffering and watching over evil, you have to remind yourself that he is loving and he is good and he is just, and that he has all those other things that he's told us, that he's faithful and that he's caring. And that helps that idea of his sovereignty not be such a fearful thing, but such a wonderful thing. And then we have to remember his two objectives. Okay, this is what we forget so often, that his objectives are his glory and our good if we're a believer. It's a promise that's only for believers, that what he is doing is always for our good. And so Romans 8 talks about how the hard things in our life, God is working his good, and his good is that we would become more like his son. He's using the difficult things in our life to make us more like his son. And so those two truths are never separated. God never pursues his glory and not pursuing your good at the same time. When he's pursuing his glory, he's also pursuing your good. You can never separate those two things. So think about that. What an amazing thing that while he is after his glory, because he is God and there was no one like him, he's doing it also for our good at the same time. And that's what can bring us peace in the midst of very hard things. So I think this has to provoke some kind of a response from us. When we learn something about God, it should move us to do something. And the reality is, understanding God's sovereignty should move us to respond by trust and obedience. Okay? We're trusting that God is sovereign over all things, that he sees the rest of the story even when we don't. And yet, he tells us part of the story in his word. And so often, what he tells us is what we need to do. He tells us to submit. He tells us to love. He tells us to, you know, put ourselves not first, but last. He tells us how to obey him. And then we have to do it in trust that he is sovereign. I'll go back and talk about, just a second, about those two things in my life. As I look back now, I can see some of the rest of the story in that relationship when Doug broke up with me. Part of what God was doing was he was growing my foundation of my belief in him. While I was a believer, I really did not grasp God as big as he was. And so in my mind, God had just royally messed up when that relationship broke up. And yet I had a friend who would sit in the stairwells with me at night at college, and she would read scripture to me, and she would remind me that God was in control, and she would talk about his sovereignty. And to be honest, at first that kind of made me mad, because I thought, well, then if he's in control of this, then why would he let this happen? Doesn't he know how hard this is? But God was building a stronger foundation so that I could be a better wife and a better mom. And that happened over a number of years. So while that time was extremely difficult, and you know how you can sometimes look back on something, you can almost get the feeling in your stomach of how horrible it felt at that time. I can still remember that. I can remember sitting in that stairwell. I can picture it very clearly, with a sleeping bag over the top of me in a stairwell. I mean, that's how out of, like, I was just so distraught. That's where I was, because my roommate was sleeping and I couldn't stay up crying all night in my room. So I was in a stairwell. What a crazy thing. But then 20 years later, when I went through everything with Alyssa, it didn't mean I didn't have hard days. It didn't mean I didn't cry. It didn't mean sometimes that I didn't lean on one of your shoulders and say, I need you to encourage me because I'm just at the end. I don't know what else to think. But I knew that God had the rest of the story and was doing something behind the scenes. And I knew that every day that we would wait for something to change or something to happen, that God was still working. He was working for his glory, and he was working for my good. He was working for Alyssa's good, for all of our family's good. And I can see some of those things now. Some of those things we won't see until heaven. And I think we're going to stand in heaven someday, and I think we're going to have a ton of aha moments where we get to see what God was doing, things that we had no idea he was even doing. And we're going to fall at his feet and worship, because we're going to be so amazed at how sovereign he was in little ways and big ways. You know, little things, you know, accidents that he prevented, or, you know, whatever. Little things, but big things as well. I can see in Alyssa's life how God was making her a much more compassionate girl. While she was a very kind person, she really didn't have a real soft heart for people. It just didn't really faze her. Like, one of us could be sick or something hard could be going on, and it just didn't really impact her. It just was not in her character to have that soft heart. And now she is one of the most compassionate people I know, and her heart breaks for people around her that are hurting. She's a teacher, and she cries over some of her students and the hard lives that they're living. And yet it then drives her to serve them and to love them and to tell them about Christ. And so I see how God was doing that. She wouldn't have done that back then, but God was doing that as he broke her down, and she saw how people were so compassionate, some of you, to her. And she saw what that looked like, and that softened her heart, and she saw how gracious God was during that time. I see how he has made her a much more submissive wife than she would have ever been. She was an obedient child, but she had a little spirit under her that she still thought she knew the best way to do things, and she would find a way to do that. And yet I see her being extremely submissive and just like a real joy and just a real peace about it. And I asked her one day, I'm like, I'm kind of surprised how well this is going for you. It wasn't very encouraging, was it? That's probably not what mom should say, but anyway. But I really was kind of surprised. And she's like, yeah, I don't know. I guess I just figure, you know, if God's in control of things, then I just don't really need to worry about it. It's like, yeah, that's a big truth. Is God still growing her? Absolutely. Will there still be days that she'll call me in tears about something and I'll need to be the one reminding her that God is good and God is sovereign? Absolutely. That's what we do for each other as believers. But God used those, and so we can see little bits of the rest of that story. I'm sure each of you have some of those rest of the stories. And so we tonight wanted to have one of our moms here share the rest of the story. So Karen, this probably is going to feel weird. We actually videotaped this because she was working with the kids this morning, and we wanted to do the testimony this morning for the moms. So I'm going to put on the interview that I interviewed Karen, and Karen's going to share just a little bit about some of the rest of the story of what God's done in her life.
Is this in your way?
Sorry, I just want to talk a little bit about how God and his sovereignty has touched your life. And so I would just like to know, is there any point in your life where you felt like you really were confronted with
No, just the lights. Those lights.
I have to say, when our oldest son was first suspected of having hearing loss, I was only 20 years old and really struggled with that, knowing that he might have issues. I'd never met anybody with hearing loss. Just coming out of a background where kids were made fun of and I was the brunt of a lot of jokes, being a believer, I was bullied, and so I just was really concerned for him. And it wasn't until he was fully diagnosed, by the time he was old enough to get an accurate hearing loss, you know, they could get a hearing test that was accurate, he was almost 3, and we lived in a town where there was a hearing impaired school. It was actually a school for the deaf, and our next door neighbors were completely deaf. So I feel like the Lord really just allowed all of that to come into play right at the time when we knew for sure, and I was ready at that point. It was a couple years later, and the Lord really allowed the timing to be perfect. We were introduced to a lot of people who had children with hearing impairment, and so it wasn't nearly as scary. When he first had his hearing, when he first got his hearing aids, we went into a store, and it was probably February because I was pregnant, ready to have a baby the next month, and the heat was going. And he walked into the store, his whole face perked up, and he looked all over the place, and he just went around, and he touched everything until he felt the heaters on. And he just looked up at us and went, and just, that was like what I needed to say, this is going to be okay. He can hear, and it's worth every moment of it. So the Lord really used a couple of those things to really prepare me and show me that he cares about my little guy more than I did.
It's an amazing thing that he put you right in a town where there was a hearing impaired school, because how often does that happen? We know that was God.
Right, so definitely. Cool.
So if you had been able to change the situation when you first realized he was having problems, what would you have wanted to happen? I mean, you didn't want your son to be hearing impaired.
Right, and if they had known right away, I might not have been ready. So I'm not sure what I would have wanted to be different. You know, the Lord just set up so many different things that he knew what I could handle, and he allowed it to, come. I wish I wasn't so afraid when it first came. You know, I wish I would have trusted the Lord immediately and not been, what about all the mean people? What about all the cruel kids? That's something that I wish I would have handled a little bit differently, but the Lord, in his graciousness, worked on me in that 2 years that we didn't know for sure what his hearing was actually
right
at.
When you found out other kids later also had hearing impairments, do you think you handled it differently then?
Definitely, yeah. By the time we had Katie, it was about 12 to 15 years later. And by then, you know, we had been through it once, so it was like, oh, it's just going to be just like Kevin, and it'll not be a problem at all. And it didn't turn out quite like that, but the Lord just gave us a peace about it. We knew kind of what to expect, so I wasn't nearly as fearful.
Mm-hmm. So were there any specific truths from Scripture or specific things that you really clung to during those times?
I would have to say, like, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And then also the verses that say that he gives a peace that surpasses all comprehension. I think those would probably be the two main things that I could just really grasp onto and just say, the Lord loves us so much, he loves our children so much more than we can even imagine.
Mm-hmm. And you just keep going back to those truths when you would get scared, when you get nervous about what was ahead. As I think about how the Lord graciously kind of walks us through, like you said, he never gives us more than what he's going to give us the strength to get through, but it is us relying on him. How did Paul come alongside you and help you through that?
With Katie, I would have to say the times that I just absolutely saw him and helped me through something was when Katie didn't progress the way we thought she would after she got her hearing aids, and she still wasn't walking at two, and then we discovered that she had the cognitive delays, and I really felt like it was my fault, and I had fallen asleep in our hot tub, and the heater kept heating the water, and so my body temperature got way overheated when I was pregnant with her, and I just wept thinking it was my fault, and Paul just said, honey, he said, maybe that was what the Lord used to create Katie to be exactly who he wanted her to be. And at that moment, just that weight just lifted off of my shoulders. And
yeah, that reality that God is sovereign even over mistakes or sin or evil or whatever it be,
yeah,
that Katie was a mistake.
Right, exactly.
That God was sovereignly in control. Wow. That's powerful. Yeah. And for him as a dad to be able to wrap his head around that, you know, his faith in who God was, he was able to use that then to minister to you and to lead you all in the direction that you needed to think as you parented her and as you began to find out what all was going on with her.
Yeah.
Wow. I guess that's a good example, too, of just the peace that comes when we really understand that God is sovereign, that nothing escapes his hand. It doesn't mean that he causes everything, but he allows that it goes through his hand. And that's incredible. If you were to talk to another woman that was going through, you know, something similar with, you know, problems with their children, or whether it be something totally different, but they were really struggling with, you know, I feel like I caused this, or maybe I did the wrong thing, or felt like, you know, how could God do this to us? What would you tell her?
I look back and, you know, that it is very easy to blame ourselves. But it also becomes a pride issue. For me, I think it was, you know, this was all on me. And I pointed my fingers inward and what was me kind of thing. And I think that when we do that, we tend to take the glory away from God and put it on ourselves. Like, look at what I did, now I have to swim out of this mess. But by acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God is in control, we can give him the glory, and others around us then can see our response to what we're going through, and then he receives even more glory than we ever thought possible.
That's great. I guess that leads me to think, are there things that you can see now with any of your kids that, like, because you see a little more of the story than you saw at the time, that neat things that you can see that God is and has done through the situations?
We've met a lot of people that we never would have met if we hadn't been going through these kind of things. Katie is a joy to everyone that she comes in contact with. Her teachers at school absolutely adore her. And we've had opportunity, and Katie, because she just loves the Lord, you know, she will talk about the nativity story all the time. And she will say, I'm going to dress up as Mary and I'm going to carry baby Jesus. And my teacher said she will be an angel. So just the herself, you know, in her childlike faith is having an impact on her teachers that we couldn't have. So it's just been really neat for me to see, and that, okay, it's not the usual type of thing that we dress up as, type of thing, but you know what? I'm not going to stop her. The Lord is going to use her, maybe even in another child's life, than in a typical child's life, that they'll see, why are you dressed up like that? And she'll be able to say, why? And so it's just been fun, in a way, to see how the Lord uses our kids. Lita last year was bullied because of her hearing, and this year she is involved in a ministry. It's called the counseling ministry at school, and she has blossomed. The teachers love it. She loves it. She loves school. She loves being a part of it. So even though it was difficult for her last year, it's been really, really good for her to have gone through that.
Mm-hmm. Like you said, it helped her grow.
Right.
It's that part of, we talked about the rest of the story, that we don't always see the rest of the story. Sometimes a year down the road, you get to see some of the rest of the story of what God's doing during something hard. But God always has the rest of the story written. And sometimes I think, I just can't wait till we're in heaven. I think we will have perspective that we will just be like, wow.
Yes.
Even other things that we don't know.
Right.
You know, the people that maybe Katie did touch that you don't even know, or you know how God uses this and lead his life down the road. That's really neat. Is there anything else that you would want women to know just about what you've gone through? It's okay.
Something that someone said to me years ago was, we see the bottom, the backside of the tapestry that God is weaving. He sees the beautiful picture on the top. We see the underneath side. It's never pretty. But someday we'll be able to see that beautiful picture of what he was weaving together, and why all of what we went through may not have been fun, may not have been pretty, but he had a purpose, and it's a beautiful plan.
That's a great picture. Literally a picture, I think, to leave us with, you know, as we wrap up.
I'm going to stop it there. I think that's a wonderful testimony of, sorry, let me shut this off. A wonderful testimony that I think that end idea of that God is weaving this beautiful picture, and you know, so many times we just see the knots and the bumps and the tattered pieces underneath, and yet God sees the bigger picture, and that's what we have to trust, because he is sovereign, that he does know the rest of the story. I just want to pray for us, and we're going to have some time in our discussion groups. We've got some books up here. We've added some books to last month's books about God's attributes, and added some books about God's sovereignty. This is a great little booklet. I can't handle all these troubles. It's all about God's sovereignty and our trials. Just a little nugget of wisdom in a little book. We've got Jerry Bridges' Trusting God. We also have several books for kids, if you've got younger kids, how to teach them big truth. And then this morning, I had a handout for the moms, and if any of you want this, if you've got school-age kids, this may be helpful to you. Each month, we're just doing a handout to kind of bring down the attribute of God into a kid-sized chunk, because our kids are not too young to learn about a big God. We need to be building bit by bit, layer by layer, a big view of God for our kids. And so each month we'll have a handout, and so I put some of those up there. Feel free to grab those. Let's pray, and then let's have a little time at our tables to discuss this tonight. Lord, you are sovereign. You are the ruler over all creation. We marvel just thinking that we can even get to know a little piece of you tonight, Lord, and that we can grow in our faith of who you are. You are our good in times of hard times. You are our peace. You're our only support in days of trouble. You're our one sufficiency when life will end. Help us to see how your goodwill is in all things. And even when it goes against what we want, help us to be pleased with it, trusting you that in everything you are doing it for your glory and for our good. Help us to trust your sovereign plan, even when we can't see the rest of the story. Help us to obey you out of faith, because you've chosen to be in control. We rejoice in knowing that you are present in our lives, that you're active in our lives, that you're working and watching behind the scenes, governing everything in our lives, fulfilling all that you have planned for us, for your glory, Lord, and for our good, and even the good of our families. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to know you more and to trust you more. And help us to help each other in those days when we struggle and we forget who you are. Help us to remind each other what that looks like and who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Patty, okay. Do you have a name?